Now, if you turn over to page 814 for the responsive psalm reading of Psalm 95, and it continues over on page 815. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into God's presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise with songs of praise. For the Lord is great and a great ruler above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth and also the heights of the mountains. The sea belongs to God who made it, and the dry land, because God formed it. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel to the Lord, Lord, our Maker. For the Lord is our God, and we are the people of God's pasture, the sheep of God's hand. Hear the voice of the Lord today. Harden not your hearts as in Meribah, as of the day of Massah in the wilderness. For your forebears tested me and put me to the proof, though they have seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are the people who err in heart, and they will not regard my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger that they should not enter my rest. The word of God for the people of God.
Our second Hebrew Bible lesson comes from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. It's found on page 61 of the Hebrew Bible of your pew Bible. So if you'd like to follow along, I would always encourage you to open that Bible. The psalm that we all read together talked about Massah and Meribah and made reference to this Hebrew Bible lesson. So there are many, many connections among the scripture readings. So listen for those. This is a story titled Water from the Rock. You'll recognize that also, I hope. So let us together hear the words of God through Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike that rock and water will come out of it so that my people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson today is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Found in page 145 in your pew Bible's New Testament. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely would anyone die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us turn to John, not 3:16, but 4:5-42, a long story, but every bit of this story is important. So please hang in there. If you turn to page 89 of the your Pew Bible's New Testament, you'll find the beginning of that story, and it goes over to 90. We'll be starting chapter 4, verses 5-42. Just a bit of context. As you may well already know, in the Holy Land at this time, there were several taboos, several problems people had with each other. One of them was that a Jew would never associate with a Samaritan. Another was a man generally wouldn't talk to a woman in public. And clearly a teacher of the Jewish faith would not associate with a sinner. So the woman at the well had several, many things going against her in the society of the time, which makes it all the more amazing that Jesus would focus so fully on her. Let us listen to the story. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you all say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Jesus said to her, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? Then they left the city and were on their way to Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked Jesus to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Powerful stuff. As we move ever deeper into this season of Lent, let me offer you 2 ideas that may help you, that may inform your thoughts and prayers during this introspective time, this time of looking inward. Many of you know about John Wesley, the founder of the movement that would ultimately become, hundreds of years later, the Methodist Church. Now, he spoke about 2 kinds of actions that Christians should take in their walk with Jesus. These 2 kinds of actions are acts of piety and acts of mercy. Acts of piety are those things we do of and for ourselves, both as individuals but also members of a faith community. Acts of piety are things like prayer, fasting, studying the Bible, participation in corporate worship, partaking of the sacraments, Holy Communion and baptism, and joining together in what Wesley called Christian conferencing. That's simply being together as Christians. Well, Wesley points out that these acts of piety help us to attend to God's offer of personal salvation. Acts of mercy, on the other hand, are those things we do for others in anticipation of Christ, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, making affordable housing available, visiting people in prison or in hospital, working to right injustices, opening up educational opportunities, providing safe drinking water, to name just a few of those kinds of things. These acts of mercy often fall under the category of mission work, namely reaching out to others beyond the walls of our church to share God's love in real and tangible ways. Well, Jesus, as you know, calls each of us to attend to both of these kinds of actions, acts of piety and acts of mercy, all the time. But during Lent, we tend to focus on these introspective actions, these acts of piety. Another idea for you to consider during Lent is the value of using the stories from the Bible to help inform our understanding of what we're experiencing in our own lives and in our own spiritual growth. We're using the Bible as a tool for ourselves. Now, I'm not suggesting that the Bible is a handbook of modern living or that we ought to seek direct answer in the pages of this book. What I am suggesting is that we should see the Bible not only as a history book, but also as an insightful look into human nature. A record, if you will, of how earlier people have interacted with God and have interacted with the challenges of human life. In short, what I'm proposing is that our worldview can and should be influenced by the kingdom of God. I want you to keep these two broad ideas in mind as we together consider today's Bible passages. I want you to think about that story from the book of Exodus, where Moses has taken the chosen people, the Israelites. He's taken them from their bondage in Egypt as slaves that they were. Together they've crossed the Red Sea and they're now wandering in the wilderness. Think about, if you can, what these people were probably feeling and experiencing. They had left their homes as they were and the markets that had provided them a ready supply of food. They had left the wells that provided them safe and abundant drinking water. Now, it's true, they were slaves in Egypt, that's for sure, but there their lives were somewhat predictable. They knew what to expect, certainly more so than when they were wandering in the wilderness. Now they were living in tents with no easy supplies of food or water. They were following their leader Moses and the other elders, but even Moses didn't exactly know where they were going or what future they would have in store for them. They had no clue about what the future would hold. The people felt lost. Their world was changing. Every day brought dangers and wilderness they had never seen before in their lives. They didn't know what to expect. They weren't sure about the wisdom or the sanity of their leaders. They longed for what they had known in the past, their homes and their lives back in the good old days. They were thirsty for water, but they were also thirsty for God. They felt in their deepest hearts that God had abandoned them, that they were alone in this wilderness, and so they tested God. But God pulled Moses aside and he told him what he needed to do. The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike that rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." God told Moses that he already had the tools that he needed. He had the staff in his hand and he had the leaders of the people with him. God promised that he would go on ahead of them to the rock at Horeb. But Moses knew the truth, that God had always been with them on every step of their journey. But as God had promised, God did indeed provide the water they needed to drink and the spirit they needed to continue and to persevere on their wilderness journey. Now, I want you now to think about your own life in the 21st century here in Colorado. Now, surely your life is a long way, both in time and place, a long way from the world of the Israelites following Moses and wandering through the wilderness. But are your life and your worldview really that different from these chosen people? I want you to listen again one more time to the exact words that I used to describe the experience and the feelings of these Israelite wanderers. Listen and consider whether they are so very different after all. Listen and ask yourself, do these words describe how you are feeling today? The people felt lost. Their world was changing. Each day brought dangers and wilderness they had never seen before in their lives. They didn't know what to expect. They weren't sure about the wisdom or the sanity of their leaders. They longed for what they had known in the past, their homes and their lives back in the good old days. They were thirsty for water, but they were also thirsty for God. They felt in their deepest hearts that God had abandoned them, that they were alone in the wilderness, and so they tested God. Again, let us together think about another of today's Bible lessons, this time the reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, the one that Mark read. These followers of Jesus Christ were clearly in the minority among the general populace of Rome. Their lives were hard, and just like Paul himself, many of them would later be persecuted for their beliefs. Even today in the 21st century, if you listen to the news, there are Christians in the world who are persecuted and even executed for believing in Jesus Christ and for reading the Bible. I pray that this will never happen to you, but I also know for sure that there are many difficult situations in your life, even today. Listen to Paul's words and see if they don't also ring true for you. We also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Finally, I want you to think about the gospel lesson from John, that story about the Samaritan woman at the well. As you may already understand, as we talked about earlier, as a Jewish man and teacher, Jesus had no business talking either with a woman or with a Samaritan. His apostles were shocked when they saw him talking with her, and yet it was critically important that Jesus talk to her, that he delve deeply into her life, that he sought to offer her his living water. The key here is that Jesus is making this same offer to you, if you will only listen for his voice. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." My sisters and brothers, I ask you, please take some time in your prayers and your thoughts this week to ponder this amazing offer from Jesus. After air that we breathe, the element that our human bodies need most is water. Over 70% of your body is made up of water. You cannot long survive without water. Maybe that is why Jesus uses water as such a foundational metaphor for God's grace. I truly believe in my heart that you cannot long survive without Jesus Christ in your life either. This love of Jesus will bubble up in places you never would have imagined. This love of Jesus is already inside you. This love of Jesus can readily become in you a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Please allow it to be so. Amen.